You don't think He's going to come up against you and try to put trials and try to throw things your way and try to get you all confused, try to get you to hate church and hate people and hate the people in the church and hate everything about the church and just say, God, where are you? Why all the trials, Lord? And I talked on that just a little bit this morning. Because God loves us and God cares for us. But this guy, this adversary, he's a problem. And he's going to continue to be a problem until we get home to heaven. But you know what's unique is our military is so good at doing this. You know what they do when we realize they have an adversary? They study him. You know, if we know we're going to go over to Afghanistan, you know what they do? They go to 29 Palms in California and they start running their tanks in the sand. They go out to Arizona in the desert and they start running their tanks. Why? They're practicing for who their adversary is. They study where he goes and what he does and how he does it because they want to know how to defeat their adversary. And today, I'll tell you that God said in 1 Peter 5:8, we have an adversary. We ought to learn his tactics. We ought to learn who he is so we know how to defeat him. I'm just going to give you a thought tonight. And I want to just give it a little background, and I want to throw a thought at you. And I'm going to let you work on that. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work on the thought inside you. But I'll give it to you enough where hopefully you understand it, and it'll take Sunday school message and maybe just bring it out just a little bit more. And if you need to get that Sunday school message, you go ahead and get that. Make sure these guys get that for you, and maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at who this guy is, this adversary. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, says this, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. I won't go into it for time's sake, but he is a type of the devil. He is the devil. We know that because of what's going to be said here in just a moment. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, when he was made, he was a beautiful creature. God made him beautiful. God called him the anointed cherub that covereth, and he was to sit above the throne of God, and he had pipes and tabrets inside of him, this verse says. He was stunning. They said every precious stone was in him. You know what I think happened is the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light of heaven, and that there's no need of the sun or the moon because he's the light thereof, right? I think when God sat on his throne and that anointed cherub sat up above him, that God's radiance went through and came through Satan himself as the anointed cherub to show God's glory. And it says in him are pipes and tabrets, and I just imagine music in heaven as they're singing, Holy, holy, holy! And they're shouting and praising the Lamb of God for the things that we're going to be. And the things which are going to come. And the things which were in the past. And they're excited about what's going to happen. But we have a problem. This guy, our adversary that we're going to learn about real quick, was not happy with how he was made to be. He wasn't content. He wasn't happy with who he was. This guy was beautiful. He was perfect in beauty. The Bible says in verse 13, look there, it says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's how we know he wasn't Tyrus a king, but Satan himself. There's only three people inside that garden. Four people, God included. Every precious stone was thy covering, and he goes through. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast daily upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Look what he says, verse 15, Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What was that iniquity? Look at Isaiah chapter 14 with me. Isaiah 14. What was that iniquity? Satan's heart was lifted up. I think he saw God's brilliance come through him, and he saw what he was capable of doing. And when he saw what he was capable of doing, pride built up in his heart. I'm going to hit that in just a second. Isaiah chapter 14. And let's go to verse 13. Look what he says. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Let me say this to you tonight. I believe Satan's failure was Satan did not want to be who God created him to be. But Satan was so lifted up, he wanted to be like God himself. Let me say it a different way, and it's the title of my message. He wanted to be independent of God, not dependent upon God. Now that's going to sound confusing for a little bit, but let me give you scripture. Because God made man and put them in the Garden of Eden, amen? And when he put them into the Garden of Eden, he made them his prized possession. It's who he loved. And yet Satan was able to converse with man. And they're sitting down in this garden, and I believe with all my heart, because Satan knew who man was, Satan was going to try to make man do what he did, which was become independent of God. What did God tell them? Thou shalt not eat of the tree. You can eat of any tree you want in the garden, anything you want. Everything's fair game, but there's one tree that you cannot eat of. Don't eat of it. What did Satan say to her? You can eat of it. Surely you can. You won't die. You know what he was saying? Don't listen to God. Become independent of God, because ye shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. Satan's problem was he wanted to become independent. Satan wasn't just happy with himself becoming independent of God's will. He wanted man. Do you know that when God made us, let me make this statement, God desired for us to be dependent on him? It's a true statement. Think about it in the Bible. God has made us to be dependent on him. He made everything we needed. There was nothing you needed in the Garden of Eden. Never. Ever. Everything was perfect. All you had to do was do that which you were supposed to do and be dependent upon God. And I'll submit to you today that right now, God wants us to be dependent on Him, not independent from Him. The hardest thing for us to do, though, is in the middle of our trials, do you know what we do? We become independent of God. You know what, God, I can handle this. God, let me do this. You know, I could do deputation on my own. I could. I'm a salesman. It's what I do. I worked for Lexus for 16 years. I worked for Acura for 7 years prior to that. I worked fixed operations. I worked on the dealership side and fixed operations or the service side. I was the guy you went to see when your car broke down. That's what I did. But my job was to sell you things. I've sold for my entire life. My mom used to tell me I could sell ice to Eskimos. She said, you're so good, Doug, if you believe you can do it, you can do it. And I knew. And when I came on deputation, I knew in my heart I could probably do this, but I don't want to. Because if all of a sudden I'm in the middle of the jungles and I get malaria, I want to be able to say, God, you knew I was going to have this. God, you put me here. God, you allowed me to come to Papua New Guinea. I could sell myself and get myself there, but I'll tell you what's going to happen when I do it. Remember the eyes in Isaiah 14. When I do it, the devil's going to sit right by my side and go, you know God doesn't love you, Doug. You need to come off the field. God never really cared about you. God doesn't like you. And I have to be able to battle that by saying, oh, you old wicked Lucifer. Put on the whole armor of God. God does not want me to be independent of Him, but dependent on Him. And if God gave me malaria, then there's a reason I have malaria. God, help me to understand Your will, or help me to believe my unbelief. Because sometimes I get unbelievable. I sat the other day and I was sitting there with a preacher and he said, brother, what can I pray for you for? And I said, please pray that my faith does not waver. I said, because God is asking me to do things that I feel are bigger than I am. Look, this is an amazing thing. When we left on deputation last October 2011, we left with zero supporting churches. That seems big, but for whatever reason, God gave me a verse, Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Joshua was told, Joshua, when you step into the water of the Jordan that overflows, to me that was deputation, zero supporting churches, when you step in the water, I will open them up. I said, okay, God's telling me He's going to open up the waters, so I'll just step in and go. And I can say this today, God bless, because of that faith. But God told me this, Doug, I want you on the field by January. Now, if there's a company willing to give us $220,000 to put in a radio station, let me ask you, any of you own a business? Would you give somebody $220,000 if they weren't there? Yeah, go ahead and just put it in my bank account and let me collect interest. That's not going to happen. They're waiting for us to get to the field. But I believe this, any business will only wait so long. God had a verse in the Bible where He took the Israelis out of Egypt and He called it spoiling the Egyptians. It was taking their money to use for His cause. I believe this company is there because God raised them up to give us money to spoil the Egyptians. But I believe that window of opportunity is just a short time. And at some point in time, this company can just say, nope, offer withdrew. We're not interested. And that's okay if that's what God wants. And I don't care because I want God to do what God wants to do. But I believe with all my heart God's opened up that door. I believe that's why God said, Doug, I want you to step in the water and go with zero supporting churches. Does that make sense? Everybody told me, Doug, just so you know, we're in a really bad economy. Yeah, that's what they say. 60% support in 8 months. We're in a horrible economy. No, I'll add one more to that equation. Do you know where we've raised most of our support, preacher? I told you today. Ohio and Michigan. And I was sitting there praying about that thing the other day, and God said, I took two of the worst economic places in America and gave you support, Doug. That's the weirdest thing. God can do anything He wants when He's in it. But you know what it took? Doug Burton needed to become dependent on God, not independent from God. If I said, well, Lord, that's fine. You know what? That's all good and fun. But nobody goes on deputation with zero supporting churches, Lord. That's just not how they do it. You know, I just don't think God's in methods. That's not that He can't use them. But sometimes I fear that we take methods and we use methods as this is how it has to be done. When the Holy Spirit says to that preacher, I want you to do this, trust Him. He's going before God and He knows He's accountable for this church. He's on His hands and knees begging God. It's the same thing with me. I know that people sacrifice great amounts of money for us to go on deputation and do what we do. I used to be one of them. I still give to missions today. I give more to missions today than I gave when I was working. That's how much I love missions. And we should. And you all shouldn't support me if I don't give to missions. That's like telling somebody to go soul win and they don't soul win. I'm going to go over to Papua New Guinea. I'm going to soul win, yet I don't soul win. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? If I ain't given to missions, I should not be a missionary. But God, I had to become dependent on God, not independent from God. I've got to surrender my will to His and trust that He has my best interest. And can I tell you as a witness before you tonight, God loves us. Y'all know this. I'm not telling you anything new. But here's the thing that shocks me usually. Somewhere between salvation and now, something changed. Isn't that the weirdest thing? Let me explain it this way. February 2nd, 1988, Doug Burton, as a 21-year-old man, came down to an old-fashioned altar and never being able to see Jesus Christ said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Y'all been there. And what did he do when you said that? All of your sins went away. It was like every guilt imaginable was washed away. It was like all of a sudden the greatest weight of my life was just lifted off my shoulders. And I kid you not, I thought that I could literally walk on air, preacher. I mean, it felt like I was so light. I'm like, this is cool. Is this what it feels like? That I felt by faith. Because by faith, I trusted Jesus Christ. By faith, you trusted Him as your Savior. And let me ask you tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, there's a chance with a group like this, there's somebody who's never trusted Jesus Christ, and he's pinging your heart saying, what is that guy talking about? He could possibly trust you. Yes, I could trust him that much with my life, with her life, with their life in a heartbeat. Wouldn't even bother me because I know He takes care of us and He's worth your trust. I trusted Him down on that altar on February 2nd, 1988, and all of a sudden, February 3rd of 1988, I stopped trusting Him. Does that make sense? You were saved. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm just bringing up a thought here. Why on this day was it so easy to believe what He was capable of doing when we were in the middle of despair, when we knew there was nowhere else we can go, when every path we tried turned up nothing, and all we had left to do was to go, oh God, I can't go anywhere else, save me, and He does. And yet today, we're in an economic time where things are tough. We have relationships or children or things that are going wrong inside our lives. We have health issues. And why is it we try doing everything ourselves? Oh, let me take care of this. And yet we forget to go back to the One who was able to save our souls. And I just tell you, if He's able to save your soul, can't He do everything else? Can't He move mountains? Can't He raise somebody's support in 1 year to be able to go to Papua New Guinea to live in the jungle? Yes, yes, and yes. Can't He help that relationship? Can't He save that lost one? But we just came down to an altar and we got on our knees and we said, God, You did it with me, Lord. I know You can save them. God, please save them. They have a free will. I understand that. But maybe we're not coming to this altar enough to ask a holy, righteous, loving, caring God who asks us to be dependent on Him. That means we have to ask to save our loved ones. What about relationships? Struggles with family, with brothers, with sisters, aunts or uncles, or whatever the case may be, mom and dad. God, help me! I need help, Lord. I can't do this. I don't understand. My mind is not capable of understanding this. God, I have to put this in Your lap. And Lord, I'm going to trust You with the results. And God goes, oh, I love this. This is what I long for. Because let me tell you this. What is heaven going to be like? I imagine heaven like this. I'm up there. I get up there and all of a sudden I turn around and I stand before the throne. I said, God, I know this is shocking, Lord, but I called all these churches and I got meetings, Lord, and I presented such a great work up there that they couldn't help but support me because, God, I'm good and everything's great. You know what heaven does is this. Oh, man, we're bored. Are you done yet? Because they're not interested in hearing about me. Because I'm not capable of doing it. But when Doug Burton says, oh God, I remember that time when I was sitting there and I had no meetings in July and August. I put out on my prayer letter, please pray that I get additional meetings in July and August. Folks, I had zero. I didn't need additional. I needed all of them. And all of a sudden I end up calling a church, or I go into a church and that church calls a man by the name of Bart Spencer over in Holland, and Bart Spencer gives me your preacher's name, and 1.5 months ago I call him. Let me tell you, people don't have meetings in 1.5 months. You've got to schedule out 8, 9, even 1 year out he's probably got people booked. But for whatever reason, whether somebody canceled, or whether he decided to double book, or whatever it was, he allowed me to come in on short notice. But it wasn't you, preacher. It was him. And I'm going to sit in heaven and go, and God, You gave me Brother Bart, and Brother Bart gave me Brother Rich, and I allowed to come in. And people turned around and they heard the preaching and I helped them. Because church, I think I'm here to help you tonight. I just do. Not that it's me, but it's God through me. Because for whatever reason, I taught a really interesting message that I tried to run on this morning in Sunday school. And how many people said, that was good. And now tonight, I wanted to preach a message on faith, a missions message. And I told Brother Donald, I said, I looked in my Bible and it wasn't there. God made me forget it back there. I believe that. Because God wanted this message preached tonight. Because God wants us to be dependent on Him. Does that make sense? I know it's just a thought. And it's not even a completed thought, because I don't want to complete it. I want to go away and I want the Holy Spirit to work. I want you to come down to an altar, because you know what it is in your life. You know what God's talking to you about: health, finances, loved ones, salvation for loved ones, whatever God's talking to you about. Well, I went to him. I witnessed to him 500 times, Brother Burton. Yep, you're right. You did. How about letting God do it? Let me give you just... I told Brother Donald this when we were sitting over at his house. I'm going to give you a really interesting one. I have two dads. Now I know I'm from California and you all are thinking, okay, we got problems. Okay. My first dad dropped us off in an orphanage when I was 4 years old. My dad that got saved, the big bad biker dude, is Ron Williams. He's my dad because he's all I know from 4 years old up. When I turned 30 and I was already saved, I believed that we were going to be at a great white throne judgment. And for whatever freaky reason, because I'm a little disturbed, I thought the great white throne judgment preacher was going to have everybody lined up in alphabetical order. I don't know, logically it kind of makes sense. Well, I'm Doug Burton Jr. Always have been. But that meant that there was a Doug Burton Sr. And he was going to stand behind me and go, "You always knew. Why didn't you tell me?" And inside I was sorrowing. I said, "I need to find this guy." So we did. I was 30 years old. I found my biological father. We don't have a great relationship. I mean, it's hard. I mean, the guy wasn't there my whole life. But he's trying. I've witnessed to him and he's rejected the gospel. He said, "So if I get this right, Doug, I have two choices." I go, "No, Dad, you got one choice. You've already made the other choice, and that's that you're on your way to hell. Condemnation sits over us from birth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came down that he might take that sin away, and the only choice, Dad, you have is to accept his payment for your sin. Anything short of that, you've already made your choice. You're on your way to hell." And he goes, "Ooh, that was hard." I left there in March of last year and walked away. Well, wouldn't you know, fate would have it that there's an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church in his hometown. And I had no idea it was there, preacher. I get this phone call. "Hi, my name's Pastor Steve Root. I'm from Illinois Valley Baptist Church right down the street. And by the way, I was knocking on your dad's door." Glory. Because I put it in God's hands. And God sent somebody to go witness to my dad. Here was my dad's statement. "Hi, I'm from the Independent Baptist Church right down the street. We've come, we want to invite you to church." My dad goes, "I'm Baptist." And he goes, "Really? Where do you go to church?" My dad goes, "Oh, I don't go to church. The walls would fall in if I went." Sound like a saved person? So my dad goes, "The walls would fall." And he goes, "I'm confused. Why are you Baptist?" And he goes, "Well, I'm Baptist because my son's Baptist." And he goes, "Well, where does your son go to church?" "He doesn't. He's a missionary going to Papua New Guinea." Now he's really confused. But just about 5 minutes before that, Pastor Root said this: "God, what's the next step you want me to do at my church?" And God told him through the Holy Spirit, "I want you to take on another missionary." And he said, "God, you send me a missionary, I'll take him on." Kid you not. He's at my dad's door and my dad turns around and does this. That's my son right there. He has one of my prayer cards because I bought him a Bible and I put a prayer card in it. Praise the Lord. And the guy looks on the back. He goes, "I went to school with Doug Fisher." And he goes, "What's your son's number? I need to call him." We're still praying for my dad. He's not gotten saved. But I praise the Lord today he has an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in his hometown right down the street. And the Holy Spirit of God is working on him, not because I'm something great, but because he's something great. Listen to me, folks. I'm going to say it and I'm going to shut this thing down. God is capable of doing anything. He can move mountains. He can calm the waves. He can take a woman that has an issue of blood for 12 years and just by a simple touch can heal her. He can take a blind man and put his hands on his eyes and make his blindness go away. He can heal people and raise them from the dead. He can calm the seas. Do you believe it? So do I. But somewhere between salvation and today, we tend to forget that. I'll tell you what we need to do, and this is up to you. This is an altar. And this is where we meet with God. Now, you can do it at your pew if you want. You can sit at your pew, you can kneel at your pew, or you can come forward. But you know what's inside your heart tonight. And you know what God's telling you about what you've taken into your own hands. You're trying to take care of your finances. You're trying to take care of your health. You're trying to win that loved one to the Lord. You're trying to help relationships. Get it off of your hands and put it in His. Come forward to this altar tonight and pray. Let's pray.